Before the ministry of the Word, we go once again before our God's throne in prayer, asking for illumination in the Holy Spirit to guide us as we consider and hear His Word proclaimed. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we open Your Word, would You send Your Holy Spirit to open our minds, to illuminate this text for us to hear what You have to say to us, that we would see what You want to show us. So, Father, make Yourself known to us through Your Word and Your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would know more about You, that we would know about our sin and our need for Jesus Christ, that we would be called to faith and repentance through that Word, that we would answer the call with the power and strength of the Holy Spirit working in us. So meet us here in Your Word, in Your Spirit, that we would respond in faith, believing in the Son of Man, and living lives then that reflect our great gratitude of being justified by faith in Christ, and that justification by Your grace. So, Father, meet us here. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Luke 6, verses 17 through 26. In Rock Valley, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke as a series, and this is where we are in Luke 6. We'll begin reading at verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. And He, that is Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch Him, for the power came out from Him and healed them all. And He lifted His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are the best things in life? You ever thought much about that? Thinking about the best life that you can have right now. The best way to live your life. The things that you and I ought to strive for. The things that will make you and me feel fulfilled, content, joyful, even pleased with ourselves. Perhaps you've asked that question to others. What drives you? What gives you contentment and happiness? Well, you know, if you've ever asked other people that question, the answer you get depends on who you ask, right? For instance, if you were to ask an atheist, that is, someone whose God is self and money, because there's really no person that doesn't have a God they serve. If you were to ask someone like that, they would tell you the good life is lived when you have protection, when you have power, when you have independence. That type of atheist worships power and influence as they worship themselves. And as they do that, they gather assets around themselves. They surround themselves with power and as much influence as they can. They say the good life is a life of wealth, a life of prosperity, a life of power. Another atheist whose God is humanitarian needs would say the good life is lived in service to others, giving all that you have away, helping other people, and bringing them up out of their pit of poverty. So we have at least two different competing ideologies of where human contentment can be found in this life. But we ask this morning, where can we find the good life? Where is it that we can find fulfillment? What is the secret of contentment if it's not prosperity or humanitarian needs or efforts? We ask those questions as we approach this text in Luke. And here Jesus starts to teach after He's chosen His 12 apostles from among the group of disciples that were there. Matter of fact, this text is immediately after He's chosen those 12, He's named them, and now He's walking down the mountain to teach the great crowds that have assembled. What we notice is He places a paradox before them. That is, a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when examined and investigated, seems to be true. And we'll consider this text as Luke records Jesus' teaching under the theme, Our Lord teaches about the disciples' life with a paradox. And we do so by considering three points this morning. First, the setting of that paradox. Secondly, the particulars of the paradox. And thirdly, the solution of the paradox. First then, the setting, which is found in verses 17 through 20. Luke records that setting as he connects this passage with the one right before it, as he tells that Jesus is now coming down the mountain after choosing those apostles. We're told that He comes to a level plain. We remember that those 12 now would have been close to Him. And there's a large group now that have assembled on that plain. The large group of disciples from which He had just chosen the 12 apostles, and also a great multitude of people that have gathered from all Judea and Jerusalem all the way up to the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. And if you look at your map later this afternoon, you'll see the distance between Jerusalem and Judea and Tyre and Sidon to the north is about 120 miles. So we can assume that people from that whole area, about 120 miles, have come to hear Jesus and to experience His ministry. Yes, we could say they've come for a purpose there. The purpose is to hear your Savior, to be healed of their diseases, to be cured from unclean spirits. You see, they came for His power. And as the text says, power came out from Him and healed them all. There's no doubt, Jesus at this point in His ministry has become quite the popular teacher. He has been an exorcist, has cast out many demons, He's healed many people, and now that ministry has grown in popularity, drawing people from all over that area so that they would also experience this powerful ministry. But beloved, your Savior's ministry hasn't stopped there either, has it? That powerful ministry has continued, even today, to gather people. Today, the region is a whole lot bigger than 120 miles, isn't it? The ministry of Jesus Christ continues even now, even here in Orange City, as He continues to gather a people to Himself, to teach them, to heal them, to deliver them from evil. We continue to be called through His Word and the Holy Spirit. As He continues to teach us, He continues to heal us. Only today, you and I, we've come primarily for spiritual healing, haven't we? We come to our Savior primarily for deliverance from our sins. We come knowing we're sinners. We know that we're naturally left to ourselves in opposition to God. We know we must be delivered by Him. We must be set free from our way of misery. We must be given obedience that we have not earned. We must be healed. We must come to the One whose ministry is for the sick and the needy, for the hurting, because we're sick. We're needy, and we are hurting without Jesus Christ. And what we find is that our Savior is powerful to save. We find that our testimonies individually echo the very assurance of pardon from Romans, as each of us who believe in Jesus Christ can say, "Therefore, since I have been justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him I have obtained access by faith into grace in which I stand, and I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We come to our Savior knowing that He has power over the forces of evil. We've seen that power displayed throughout the texts in the Bible, especially throughout the Gospels. We've seen and heard about Jesus' power over Satan when He was tempted in the desert. We've seen and heard about His ability to cast out demons from those who are possessed by them. And so we come to Him. We come to Him even today for deliverance from the evil one. We come today seeking to forsake the ways of the old man and to take on faith in Jesus Christ. We come to Him knowing that the devil still attacks us. The devil still continues to tempt us, tempting us to forsake the very faith that we've been given, the very faith that's been handed down to us, tempting us to doubt the saving power of our Savior, tempting us to live lives like that atheist, lives for ourselves. But in the midst of temptation, in the midst of trial, in the midst of even spiritual warfare, we come to Jesus Christ knowing that He can deliver us from the devil. Knowing that even as the world and the devil would seek to have us forsake the faith we profess, we come to Him today, gathering in His name, asking Him to deliver us, asking Jesus Christ to teach us, to guide us, the way of holiness, the way of righteousness. And He does. He does that. He does teach us today about our lives by placing before us a paradox, something that seems absurd, but upon further investigation is true. Those particulars of that paradox lead us into our second point this morning. The paradox, you'll see, is contained in verses 20 through 26, where Jesus gives two lists to us. One of blessings and one of woes. What we find is that this list mirrors each other, doesn't it? The first blessing involves poverty, and the first woe is of riches and wealth. The second blessing is for those who are hungry, which mirrors the second woe, which is for those who are now full. And so the lists go on as a mirror of each other. That mirror shows us that these two lists ought to be interpreted together. As we consider them, we find a paradox here, don't we? We find that if we had a career table set up outside, and there was two people there, one that said, you could have a job that will leave you poor, a job that will leave you hungry, a job that will leave you weeping, and as a social outcast. And the next table, someone would say, here, come work for me. You can have a job that will give you wealth, that will make you full, that will make you laugh. Which one would you sign up for? Well, none of us would sign up at the first table, would we? We wouldn't want that type of job. We wouldn't want to willingly place ourselves in that kind of situation. And if we found ourselves a situation of poverty, a situation of hunger, would we consider ourselves blessed? No. No, we would not consider ourselves or other people that live that way to be blessed. However, Jesus' lists of woes, they seem to be the life that we should strive for, that we should want to cultivate. Lives where we are rich, we are full, we are laughing. We are people that other people speak well of, and they enjoy being around. We want that kind of life. We consider that type of person who has that type of life to be successful, to be blessed, don't we? The people in Jesus' day who originally heard this sermon of his would have found this list to be equally as disturbing as you and I find it. They would have wanted a life of wealth, a life of health, a life of public prosperity. However, Jesus is taking the method that you and I use to evaluate what blessing is, and he flips it upside down, doesn't he? He flips it over. He seems to be saying that if we have the things that we would consider to be blessed, we're really not blessed. And if what we consider to be woes are things to be pitied, well, those things are actually blessed. As we consider further how this means in that time, in that age, we find, first of all, that this paradox is especially relevant to the 12. The 12 apostles. Even Verse 20 says, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, he lifts up his eyes, and it seems as though he's speaking particularly to those 12 sitting there. When we think of the lives that they will live after hearing these things, especially their lives that are recorded for us in the book of Acts, we realize those men would suffer poverty. They would suffer hunger. They would be hated. They would be excluded. They would be reviled. They would be spurned, wouldn't they? And as we consider those things, we realize, yes, this text is very apt to fit the 12, isn't it? However, we find a problem when we try to apply this to ourselves. The problem is in how we think about riches, how we think about a full belly, how we think about others' opinions of us. Not only do we consider poverty, hunger, and others' evil opinions of us to be something undesired, but we strive for, we pray for, we work towards building riches, food, and others thinking well of us. Is that a noble pursuit that we are on? Well, yes. Yes. The Bible says a great deal about where to store up treasures, doesn't it? It warns against pursuing earthly treasures, since a pursuit of earthly wealth can lead to a person losing his soul. But the problem is not wealth inherently, beloved. It's the fact that for many, the temptation to serve wealth, to make it an idol, is a temptation that is not fought. And so for many, they serve their wealth. They become the one that Jesus speaks about when he says that someone cannot serve two masters. He says, you and I cannot serve money and God. You see, we live in a society where poverty is perceived to be a sign of God's judgment, don't we? That wealth is seen to be a sign of God's blessing over our lives. It's the same way in Jesus' time that he's speaking in here. However, that's not a model that Jesus teaches. He seems to reject it completely as he says these things about blessings and woes. Therefore, the problem isn't wealth itself, is it? But the idol that wealth often becomes for the wealthy. So we return to the first question that we ask. What is the blessed life? What does it look like? Is it possible for one to be blessed and wealthy? Is it possible for one to be blessed and satisfied, even socially accepted? Seems as though Jesus might be telling you and I to sell all that we have, take oaths of poverty and hunger, join a monastery or a convent. Should we all do that as we seek to find true blessing in our life? Well, you see, there's a solution to this paradox in this text, isn't there? The third point answers those questions as it places before us the solution. We know that wealth in itself is not evil or blessed, that hunger, being full, are not blessings or woes of themselves. You see, the key for the interpretation of this text is the phrase in verse 22, where it says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. You see, the important phrase there is, on account of the Son of Man. That is, those who are hated, excluded, reviled, spurned, weeping, hungry, or poor, they're blessed. They're blessed if they are those things, if they are enduring those things on account of the Son of Man. Verse 26, it's another key that gives us the solution, as it says, woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Luke is placing these woes, woes which is a state of displeasure, something terrible, on those who are spoken well of, who laugh, who are now full, who are now rich. The implication here is that they are like the false prophets who came before, which were well received, which were liked, but were false prophets. Make no mistake, Jesus is placing all those who are hearing this sermon in one of two groups. Either they're in the group that is blessed on account of the Son of Man, or they are lacking, and they are to be greatly pitied on account of their lacking relationship with the Son of Man. Jesus is saying there's two kinds of people. Those who had blessing and those who didn't. The point is, you could say the distinguishing characteristic between those who are blessed and those who are greatly to be pitied is their relationship to the Son of Man. It's the relationship to Jesus Christ that made all the difference. Jesus was not telling the 12 and those who are hearing them that they could determine someone's blessing by calculating their overall wealth, their food consumption, and their social acceptance. He isn't telling us either that blessing can be calculated by a Forbes test and study. Blessing is determined upon one's relationship with the Son of Man, whether or not the quality of life or lack thereof is because of one's relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus flips the worldly method of measure of blessing upside down to show that one's quality of life does not determine one's happiness, contentment, or blessing. As a matter of fact, the people who have riches now have their consolation, Jesus says. That is, they already have their blessing. They already have their reward. You and I know that wealth, even a full stomach, can never satisfy. We're never full. We continue to want. We're never content. We're never satisfied. We're never in a state of blessing unless we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why is that? We're designed, aren't we, for a relationship with Christ. Without Him, we know we're sick. We know we're in need of healing. We know we need to be delivered. But instead of searching for that healing from our Savior, Jesus Christ, we go seeking it elsewhere. Seeking to be like the atheist that worships power and wealth. We seek that. We never settle till we find it. We build our lives on that wealth. We seek to satisfy people around us, that they would speak highly of us. However, that wealth just becomes a greater hunger, doesn't it? As we continue to build more and more, we realize that nothing will satisfy the hunger within ourselves. Nothing does, ever. Until we find faith in the Son of Man, which delivers us and gives us that comfort. Comfort in life and in death. Notice, Jesus says these things to a crowd that He has healed. He says these things to a crowd after they've seen His great power to save. And He does this also to for you and for me, to say that if you're in religion for what it can give you, like the false prophets who spoke out before, their reward is in their lies. And that's a terrible thing. And if you're in this for that, you're greatly to be pitied. Pitied above anyone else. If we are here searching His face, looking for earthly prosperity, we're searching in the wrong place for our happiness. Since blessing is not found in earthly prosperity, but in our relationship with Jesus Christ, contentment is found there. As that, as we trust in Jesus, we can find blessing, can't we? Even when we're poor, even when we're hungry, even when people speak evil against us and they don't want to associate with us, we can be blessed. Because that is on account of us serving, us believing, us trusting in our Savior. Because we're His, right? Belong to Him with body and soul, since He has purchased us by His precious blood. There's contentment found in faith and trusting in Jesus Christ, isn't there? No matter what the situation in life is. The opposite is also true. If we experience what the world would be to consider wealth without the Son of Man, without faith, abandoning God, serving some idol, even in a state where we're given the wealth, we have full stomachs. We're people that others think highly of. Well, that's not a great state for us if it is without Christ, is it? See, when the Son of Man returns, people without Him won't be doing well at all. They'll be the object of our pity. They'll be the object of great sorrow. Woe to them. Woe to them, since they will have rejected Jesus Christ and they would have sought fulfillment elsewhere. What we find here is a call to faith in Jesus Christ as He places before us the way of blessing. We find here is the solution to our contentment question. Joy and blessedness, you see, can be found in faith, trusting in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps a more pointed question to ask is, where do you and I place our trust? Where is our faith? Why have we come here? Who are we seeking to worship as we gather in this place? Let us rest today in faith in Jesus Christ. Let us rest in the Savior of the world, knowing that there is blessedness to be found. There is rest for our souls. For His burden, His yoke is easy, right? And the burden is light. Let us find rest there and blessing in faith in Christ. Amen.